Well, good morning. If you've got a pew Bible or your own Bible, please turn it to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, about three quarters of the way to the right. The pew Bible has it, page 1817 is where we're going to be, if that's helpful for you. Do you like God? He says yes, okay? Do you like God? Good. I know that's an odd question, so I'm not surprised. I mean, it is an odd question. Do you find God enjoyable is not necessarily something that we think about all the time. It is an odd question, but it is an important question. That was a rhetorical question, but it got answered, so then that's fantastic. But it's odd because we all know that we're supposed to love God, right? You've heard that before. Even if you're not a Christian, you know that Christians are supposed to love God. That's a given, but like God? I wonder what immediately came to your mind when I asked that question. Because even though it's an odd question, what's even more odd is that all of us are really skilled at determining who it is we like and we don't like on a human-to-human level, right? Even though we don't think of liking God, we do think of liking humans. In fact, chances are most of you in this room have already formed an impression in your mind of the kind of person I am and whether or not you like me or not. You know, maybe you're thinking, he's the kind of guy that asks odd questions and I'm going to stay away from him. But we're all quick to decide whether we like people. So how is it that Christians, even those of us who've been Christians for a long time, very long time, have never really given thought to whether or not we enjoy God, whether we like God? My fear is that perhaps it's because we tend to think of God as a generic entity, a sort of disinterested figure in the clouds somewhere else. Maybe a set of ideas, maybe a theological system, that's what God is, rather than three persons with whom we're to have a relationship. And another reason I think we might find that question odd, it might catch us off guard, is that we don't, or perhaps we can't, even imagine God as being like a bull. What do you think of when you think of God? Many Christians start off thinking of God as a ruler, and a ruler that they are bound to disappoint. Many see him as holy, and they know that he's perfect, and they know that they're not holy, and that they'll never be perfect, which leaves them in a situation where no matter how hard they try, they're bound to disappoint him. And it's hard to enjoy a God like that, is it not? Now, it's definitely true that God is holy. It's definitely true that he is perfect and that he is a ruler. All of those things are certainly true, but if that is the starting point, if that is your starting point, you might respect God, but you're not going to enjoy him. You're not going to like him. And yet God invites us. He's inviting you this morning into a relationship with himself. Salvation isn't being saved from something. It's not merely being saved from something, though it is. You are saved from sin, Satan, and death by faith in Jesus. But it's not merely being saved from that. It's being saved for something. Namely, a living, enjoyable relationship with the God of the universe. But for many of us, I suspect, if we're honest, there's a disconnect in that relationship. I suspect many of us find it hard to experience that joy. It seems hard to enjoy God in the daily grind of life. Right? It's hard to know where to start. So we're going to take the month of September for the next 4 weeks and do a bit of a mini-series looking at enjoying God. This week, enjoying God the Father. Next week, enjoying God the Son. Following, enjoying God the Spirit. And the last week of September, enjoying God through His Word. But before we get started, I want to highlight three foundational principles that are going to run all the way throughout this series. For the next 4 weeks, here are three foundational principles for us as we think about what it means to enjoy God. The first is, God is three persons. Okay? God is three persons. We don't have a relationship with God in a general sense, like we have a relationship with humanity in a general sense. No, we don't. We have a relationship with persons, and so it is with God. We have a relationship with God who is three persons, which means He is inherently relational. In Himself, He lives in relationship, the Father with the Son with the Father with the Son with the Spirit with the Father. We talk about having a relationship with God, and that language is perfectly fine. But what that language really means, and is really shorthand for, is a relationship with God the Father, a relationship with God the Son, and a relationship with God the Spirit. And the practical implication of this is it's not just mumbo-jumbo jargon that doesn't mean anything. The practical implication of all this is it will help your relationship with God if you think specifically of relating to Him as Father, of relating to Him as the Son, and of relating to Him as the Spirit. Okay? That's the first principle. God is three persons. So start thinking about relating to God as Father, Son, and Spirit. Secondly, God is one being. Okay? He's one being. He is three persons. He is one what and three whos. To know one person of the Trinity is to know them all. They all work in one another and through one another. So to know Jesus Christ is to know the Father. The Spirit reveals Christ to us, but He is also the Spirit of Christ. And the Spirit connects us to the Father. If you see one, you see them all. And so it is important for us to think of relating to each of them separately. I think you'll find it quite hard, though, to relate to one without immediately being tracked back into one of the others. That's just the way it is. God is one being. Okay? That's the second foundational principle. We'll hit these more as we go throughout the month. And then the third principle is this, and don't miss this. Our union with God is the basis of our communion with God. Our union with God is the basis of our communion with God. Our union with God is one-sided, okay? Union with God is one-sided because it is all His work. We are united to Him entirely because of what He has done. Because of the Father's love, which kind of kicked it all off. Because of the Son's work in His life, death, and resurrection, saving you from sin, Satan, and death. And because of the Spirit's indwelling you, His presence in you. This is what unites us to God, and because it's all God's work, there's nothing you can do to change that status. Whether you have a good day, or whether you have a bad day, whether you've been particularly sinful or especially holy, that day, it's God's work. It's all God's work. You are united to Him by His grace. But God saved us so that we could have communion with Him, so that we could have relationship with Him. And that communion is two-way. He communes and relates to us, and we commune and relate to Him. It's a two-way relationship. So what we do really does affect that communion, that relationship with God. And I think that's really helpful because it explains why sometimes our communion with God, our relationship with God, can feel strained. When we neglect that communion with God, the relationship is strained. Joy is harder to find. Is it not? It is. And we can feel weak and strained because of what we've done. Our actions reflect in our communion with God. And yet at the same time, we can affirm, as we often do, as we must, that nothing can change our union with God. That relationship we have with God through Christ, because that is based on the rock-solid foundation of what Jesus has done for us. Amen? So no matter how much you mess up or neglect that communion, you can always start again, because your union with God, you're united with God, depends solely on what he has done. Okay? And maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe you're not feeling like you have any living experience with God. There's nothing enjoyable about God to you. Maybe he feels far away, or the relationship feels strained. Maybe you feel like a bit of a fake. Because you know you're supposed to enjoy God, but you don't. And it's hard, and you don't know where to start. Maybe you did it one time, but you don't now. If that's the case, you can start again this morning, because by faith, you are united to God in Christ. So, let's have a look at what it means to enjoy God the Father. That's where we will be this week, enjoying God the Father. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. The Apostle Paul says, through the Holy Spirit, praise be to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. That is God's word. That section I just read is one sentence to the Apostle Paul. That section I just read only has one period in it, and it's at the very end. He means what he's saying. This is an exuberant passage of joy from the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians to the church in Ephesus. And that's quite a few verses there. That's a lot to bite off. We're going to spend our time in verses 3 through 6 this morning. And just look at what Paul says in verse 4. The Father chose us in him, in Christ, before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. We're sinners, the gospel says. We've turned away from God. We rightfully deserve the judgment of Almighty God. But God has chosen us in Christ to be blameless. Through what Christ has done, he accepts us, he acquits us, he declares us blameless. And I know you've heard that before. Maybe you haven't. But if you have, pause. Take it in again. The God of the universe has forgiven your sins in Christ. He has wiped away your guilt in Christ. Your future is secure in Christ. But if that's all that God had done, how would you relate to him? If that's all he had done, how would you relate to him? I assume you would be grateful. I mean, eternally grateful. That's good news, is it not? And I assume you would want to serve him. But it wouldn't really create any intimacy, would it, if that's all that happened? And again, maybe that's how you feel about God the Father. You honor him. You're grateful to him. You serve him. But you don't really love him. You don't have any sort of closeness to him. You don't have any affection for him. You're very grateful that the judge has acquitted you. The judge of all the heavens has acquitted you. But you still think of him as a judge. Well, in verse 5, Paul begins again. He goes back to the beginning, but this time he aims a bit higher. The Father chose us to be adopted in love, he says. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. Later on in Ephesians, Paul says that we used to be children of wrath and disobedience, but now, through his Son, we are sons and daughters of God. We are family. We are loved. Paul says, in love, the Father destined us for adoption. We were chosen in love for love. We were chosen in love to experience the love of being in God's family. Jim Packer, the theologian, puts it like this: to be right before the judge is a great thing. But to be loved and cared for by the Father is an even greater thing. But it gets better. Verse 5 goes on to say, through Jesus Christ. God the Father relates to us in Christ. And in verse 6 it says, in the one he loves. Christian, we are in his Son. God the Father loves his Son, and he loves us in his Son. In other words, the Father loves us with the same love that he has for his Son. The Father loves you with the same love that he has for Jesus. Have you ever considered that before? Maybe you feel as if the Father looks at you and thinks, wow, that is a pathetic attempt at righteousness. That is a pathetic attempt at true humanity. But what Paul's doing here is reminding us that the Father loves us with the same love that he has for his Son. By faith in Christ, you are united to Christ. And Paul says that your life is hidden with Christ in God. Colossians 3. In Christ, the words of the Father, when he says of Jesus, this is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased, applies to you. But there's more. You see, you could believe all of that. You could believe all of that and still believe that God is kind of this reluctant Father having to be won over by Jesus. He's still kind of the judge who's looking down on miserable you and miserable me, and Jesus gets in the way and kind of brings him over to our side. But it's not like that. In the film, The Wizard of Oz, I don't know if you've heard it before or heard of it before, but in the film, there's this moment when Dorothy and her companions, right, they set off to find the famous wizard, thinking that he's this kind of godlike figure who can give them courage and a heart and a brain and get them back to Kansas. The problem is, what's the problem? I hope I'm not spoiling it for any of you. The problem is, he turns out to be a fake, doesn't he? And so when they arrive at the Emerald City, which is only an emerald city because he's given them green glasses to wear and they're all duped into thinking that everything is an emerald. The Emerald City, there's this intimidating facade at the front, right? But behind it is the pathetic old man. God is not like the Wizard of Oz. It's not that Jesus is the kind of the attractive facade behind which lurks a grumpy old man. No, Jesus is the Word of God. He is the image of God. He is the exact representation of God. Jesus is God, Remember? Foundational point number two. God is one being. That's why it's so important for us to understand that in Jesus, what you see is what you get. God the Father is Christ-like. There is no aspect of God the Father that is not like Jesus. Jesus really is what God the Father is like. There's no grumpy old man behind the curtain in the Emerald City when it comes to God. And so Paul says in verse 4, it all begins with the Father's love. He chose us, he predestined us in love, and it all begins with that love. He is not won over by Jesus, quite the opposite. It all starts with the Father's love. You see, God is not like a father. I'm not saying that God is like a father. God is a father. When we say that God is a rock, we don't mean that he is literally a rock. That's a figure of speech, okay? We say he is a rock to mean he is like a rock. He is a sure foundation. He is our security. He is solid, consistent. But we're not saying he is a rock. But when we say that he is a father, he is father, we're saying that he is a father. He is not primarily creator or ruler or almighty or judge. He is primarily a father. And it's not that God does father as sort of his day job and then kind of kicks it back as God in the evening. That's not what he does. He is father all the way down. Everything he does as a father. That is who he is. He creates as a father. He rules as a father. He saves as a father. And this is really important, okay? This is fundamental to Christianity. Because your experience of your human father may have been very mixed. In a room this size, there's no doubt in my mind that some of us remember our fathers with joy, okay? We thank God at every remembrance of them. They were loving and tender and kind, and they brought us up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But some of us, when we remember our fathers, we remember them with heartbreak and heartache because we did not get the experience of a godly Christian man. Some of us were abandoned. Some of us lost our fathers before we were old enough to ever meet them. Some of us had fathers who were cruel or abusive. And so to start thinking of God as father might be problematic. It may not actually sound very attractive if your father was in that second category. But what we're saying is that God is the father you always wished you had. He is father. He is the pattern, the ideal. And so Paul tells us, again, this is so important. If we jump back. He begins these verses saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He's saying that every blessing you have in life comes from the hand of a Father who loves you. He gives good gifts, the Father does. It's vital for us to remember because of the work of Jesus Christ and the work of the Spirit is not work done so that you can get to a point where the Father will love you, okay? Jesus did not live and die on the cross so that the Father could love you. The Spirit does not indwell you and work among his people as a church so that he can bring you to a point where the Father will love you. No, what those things mean, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection on the cross is because the Father loved you, okay? The love comes first. And the Holy Spirit indwells you, not to make you holy enough so that the Father will love you, because that is silly. That's not the gospel. That's not even Christian. The Holy Spirit indwells you because the Father has adopted you. He loves you. The whole of your life will be reoriented, I promise, when you understand that no matter what your earthly experience was of being with a father, that your heavenly Father loves you. That every blessing that you've received comes openly and lavishly from his hand. God the Father loves his children truly, madly, deeply. Look at verse 5 again. Predestined us, God did, for adoption through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Okay? It is God the Father's pleasure to adopt you. He's not begrudging. He adopted you. Adopted is not an adjective, okay? We like to say, oh, this is my adopted son, or though that he's the adopted son. Adopted is not an adjective. In the Bible, in Scripture, adopted is always a verb, okay? You were adopted, now you are a son. There's no adopted son language when it comes to God. You were adopted. You are now a son. As much as Jesus Christ is a son of God the Father, so are you a child, a son or daughter of God the Father. Place your faith in him. Jesus welcomes us into his family, his Father's family, when we place our faith in him. Now, I have to preface what's about to happen because I'm going to show a little video clip. But have you ever witnessed a truly happy father delight in his children or delight in his son? I'm sure you have, okay? But a truly happy father delighting in his son is an incredible thing. And maybe, perhaps you don't remember, but in 2012, okay, that was a ways back, the Olympics were held in London. The reason I remember is because I used to live there for a couple years. There was a South African man named Bert Laclau. And I have to say South African because what you're about to see, you may not understand anything he says because he's from South Africa. But that's not the point. His name was Bert Laclau, and his son had just beaten Michael Phelps, probably the greatest swimmer to ever live, for the gold medal. And he's interviewed, and his son is on the screen, and he's distracted between what the interviewer is saying and watching his son. But the delight that comes out of this father, you can see it. What he was saying is, this is unbelievable. This is unbelievable. Look at my son. He's beautiful. Okay? And what he's doing is delighting in his son in a way that it just spills over. It's like a fountain. It just spills over. If you've ever seen a father delight in his child, that's what it looks like, right? Words can't even express. He's supposed to be talking about swimming. All he can say is, my son is beautiful. In the same way, God the Father creates us. He created us so that he can say, look at my son, Jesus, he's beautiful. Look at my son, he is beautiful. But more than that, God the Father saves us so that we can share in that love. In Christ, God the Father says that very thing of us. He says, this is my beloved child. He's beautiful. He pleases me. It's not just the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who says those things. It's our Father who says those things. He is our Father. So enjoying God the Father begins when we see him, when we relate to him as our Father. God relates to us as a Father, and we relate to him as a Father. So, what does that mean on a daily basis? Okay? What does that look like day to day? I'm going to give it to you quick. We've got four challenges here. Let me highlight four things for enjoying God the Father. Firstly, God the Father cares for us through his providence, and we respond by receiving his blessings as our gift. Remember, he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Just think over the past week at all of the good things you've enjoyed, and I hope you've enjoyed some good things, okay? Think of the food and the family and the fun, the encouragement, the work, the rest, the challenges, football, whatever it is. The Father is caring for you, providing for you. They are all his work in your life. And one of the ways you can relate to him as Father is to thank him for these things, to see these things as gifts from his hand, because they are. To look for answers to prayer, to tell other people how he's provided for you, to celebrate every good thing that has happened in your life as a provision from his fatherly hand. So the challenge is this. Pick something every day this week and say, my Father, thank you for whatever it is. It's a lovely gift from you. Okay? That might sound simple. That might sound trite. I challenge you to do it. Pick something every day. Say, my Father, thank you for whatever it is, it's a lovely gift from you. The Father cares for us through his providence. Secondly, God the Father shapes us through his discipline. And we respond by accepting our troubles as his provision. Now we've got to be careful here because it's really important that for those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus, for those of us who are in Christ, the Father never punishes us, okay? Get that out of your mind, as far away from your mind as you possibly can. The Father never punishes those who are in Christ. He cannot punish you in Christ because he's already punished our sin at the cross, and he will not do it again. Instead, his discipline, as it were, is more like a sort of exercise and diet regime to sort of shape us into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. So all of the good and all of the bad the Father is using to shape us into the image of his Son. So when you're on easy street, don't neglect the reality that God is using that to make you more like Jesus. And when you've hit a rough patch, don't despise him. Don't doubt his loving care for you. Instead, remember Christ Jesus, who when he was in the garden, placed his life before the Father, was the night before he was wrongly executed, entrusted himself into his Father's hands. Our Heavenly Father uses the good and the bad to shape and to mold us into the Son that he loves, to make us more like Jesus. So my challenge for you this week, each time something goes wrong, and it will, pray, my Father, thank you for whatever it is. Please use it to make me more like Jesus. Thirdly, God the Father welcomes us through his grace, and we respond by offering our requests as his concern. We pray to a Father who loves to hear us, okay? I want to challenge you this week. Start your prayers with, my Father, or if you're with a group of Christians, start your prayers with our Father. A lot of us start prayers with Lord or a variation of God or dear God or whatever it is, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But just as an experiment this week, as you learn to relate again and to enjoy God again, relating to him as Father, each time you pray this week, begin with my Father. If you're a Christian this morning, you are a child of God. You have privileged access to the Father, okay? When I come home from a day's work and my kids run through the hallway and grab hold of my leg and enjoy and are just happy to see me, that doesn't freak me out, okay? Because my kids have privileged access to me in a way that no one else does, even my wife. My kids have privileged access. If my wife did that, it might. If any of you did that, if you were standing in my kitchen when I got home from work, you ran towards me, you grabbed me around the leg, and just started babbling to me, that would freak me out. Because you do not have access to me in the way that my children have access to me, okay? We would have words. Children have privileged access to the Father. If you are in Christ, you are a child of the Father. Approach him that way. Approach him that way. What is prayer other than talking to God about the things that you and he are doing? Do that this week. And lastly, God the Father gives us an inheritance by his promise, and we respond by using our resources for his glory. Adoption, your Bible might have a footnote there in verse 5. Adoption refers to the full legal standing of an adopted male heir in Roman culture. Okay? That just means that God hasn't just made you a part of his family. He's given you his inheritance. All that he has is now yours. Again in verse 14, it says, to the praise of his glorious grace, he has given us an inheritance. Which means that no matter what you give up in this life, no matter what you give up in this life, you will not be lacking on the day that Christ returns. So the challenge is, when you feel anxious, pray, my Father, thank you for your glorious inheritance. I'm sorry that I get preoccupied with the things of this passing world. The Father gives us an inheritance by his promise, and we respond by using our resources for his glory. Because he has done that, what is my time? What is my money? What is my service other than my joy to give back to the Father? And above all, remember this, that we have a Heavenly Father who loves us, who delights in us. Delights in us. That's a ridiculous thought. Zephaniah 3:17. Everybody knows it, right? One of my favorite verses. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. In Christ, God the Father rejoices over you with singing. As you read your Bible, as you pray this week, listen for the echo of the Father's voice singing over you, delighting over you in the same way that he does his Son. Why is that important? Why is enjoying God the Father important? Because the whole plan of salvation has as its goal you becoming a child of the Father. You having that relationship of love with God the Father. God sent his Son. God crushed his Son. God abandoned his Son so that he could welcome you into his family. So that God could say the same thing that Bert LeClos said of his Son, and of what God the Father said to Jesus Christ. Look at my Son. In him, I am well pleased. Isn't he beautiful? I love my Son. Let's pray. Father, you have lavished upon us grace upon grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the gospel, we find in him the life that we couldn't live, but he lived for us, and the death that we should have died, but he died for us. Help us this week to place our faith in him, to place our lives into your care, for your good, for our good, and your glory. Amen.